For the Lord is good. And Mr. Lyndall Kincaid, I appreciate that very reverent introduction. Glad finally somebody's starting to appreciate me around here. I've always known it, but convincing other people of it is...
just kidding.
Turn to the book of Matthew, please, in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Look down at verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then look down in verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which seeth in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need help preaching today. I pray that you would give it. I pray, Lord, that you would help your word to go forth with boldness and especially, Lord, with clarity, with power. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here in this room could get something out of today's message that would make us more like you, that would make us better Christians, that would draw us closer to you. Lord, thank you so much for this tremendous opportunity. Lord, we take so much for granted, just the ability to be able to meet here and without fear of persecution. Lord, thank you so much for this freedom. We pray especially for the young men that are overseas now fighting for our very freedom, Lord, that you would continue to give them courage and boldness. And we pray that many of them, Lord, would be saved by the testimony of those that are Christians. We pray especially for our own soldiers that are on the field now, those that are getting ready to go, Lord, that you would especially protect those that are in the military from our congregation. Thank you, Lord, for this freedom. Thank you, Lord, for putting us in the greatest work in the world. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Lord, whatever is done here today, we want your name lifted up and we want you to have all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is actually a message that I preached a while back. A couple of years ago, I was drawn back towards it as I was trying to decide what to preach. I was very undecided this morning as to which direction to go and what to preach. And I got to thinking about some of these old verses, and it sparked my mind as to some things about God that I just thought that it would be good to preach on today. And in Matthew chapter 6, I read a couple of verses here, and these verses deal with three different areas. They deal with alms, which is giving money. They deal with prayer, and they deal with fasting. And in these three areas, apparently in the Jewish synagogue, it was an area of tremendous, I guess, abuse. A lot of these self-righteous, praise-loving Pharisee-type individuals use these particular areas to garner a lot of attention for themselves. We find examples in the Bible as far as alms go. We find example in the Bible of Jesus standing over by the treasury, and people are walking by to put their offerings in, and And the ones that had great riches, that made a great show of putting this great amount of money into the offering plate, you know? Kind of like, have you ever seen a Jerry Lewis telethon? Anybody ever see a Jerry Lewis? Oh, I have. You may not have, but I can explain it to you, because since you've never seen it. But a Jerry Lewis telethon, they make a tremendous deal over somebody who gives this big check. A company comes in. Do you think that they just write themselves out a little check and kind of slip it in an envelope and mail it over? No, man. If they're going to give $50,000 to the telethon, they are going to make a cardboard sign this big, you know, some false check. They're going to have a CEO or somebody present it so that everybody in the world knows that this business donated $50,000 to this particular charity. That's what Jesus is talking about. They were doing that in the temple. They were doing that in God's house, that they were making a big deal of their alms. And, of course, Jesus, standing over by the treasury, he ignored them altogether, and he recognized a widow with two mites. It was a tremendous lesson in what God considers valuable. The same thing with prayer. You find those Pharisees, they stand on the street corners, and what do? They lift their hands. The Bible said that they enlarge their borders on their garments to make their garments stand out, and they pray these beautiful prayers in public, you know, and impress everybody. But, you know, most of the time, those kind of prayers, they hit the ceiling, and they don't go any farther than that. There's a common bond between those two activities. They want to be seen of men. They want the praise of men. They want the accolades of men. Also in fasting, you see these same self-righteous individuals, and they begin to fast, and they put this woe-begone look on their face, and they want people to know how much they're suffering for the sake of God. They want people to know how much they're sacrificing, so they make themselves look as poor as possible so that everybody knows that they're fasting. And there's a common thread with that one, too. In all these three things, Jesus says they have their reward. They have their reward. Several things that I noticed about our Father, because our Father is mentioned many times in here, and I just enjoy the fact that God is our Father. And I'll explain a little bit more in the message. I'm just constantly blessed that God is now my Father. But in this, they have their reward. Now, let's look at some reasons. What is their reward? What is it that they were seeking after? They were seeking after public recognition. Did they get it? Oh, you bet. Because the people in the marketplace called them rabbi. They got the titles. They got the awards. They got the accolades. They were the ones that were up there on the stage with the big old poster board checks, you know. Everybody knew their name. But they have their reward. I want you to know that God is a rewarder. There are some rewards in this world, but God also is a rewarder. But you've got to choose what kind of reward you want. Now, the hypocrites, they got their reward. What they were going for, they got. Now, what kind of a reward was it? Well, you might think, man, that's a tremendous reward. You know, what an honor. You see somebody standing up there and getting some sort of a great honor of man. I don't even know. I can't even think of a practical example right now in my mind. But you think, wow, what a tremendous thing for this person to get this honor. But you know, the honor of men is superficial, isn't it? It's so shallow. It's so fleeting. How many people remember who the Nobel Prize for Peace went to last year? Nobody knows. Of course, that's a pretty good honor because it comes with a large check. But nobody remembers that sort of thing. It's shallow. It's superficial. I wonder why we live so much in the praise of men when we have God as a rewarder of our deeds. I wonder why we live so much in the arena of what other men and women think about us when God is our rewarder. He tells them that they have their reward. You know what that tells me? That there are some rewards that aren't yet given. You know what that tells me? That there are some reasons to live for God. I want you to know, first of all, out of this passage, God is a rewarder. You know what he tells us in the scriptures? He says, he is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. You ever feel forgotten?
You ever feel like your labor has not been appreciated? Like somehow it's just all, it doesn't do any good? I'm telling you what, it does do good. God doesn't forget anything. He says, look, you do those alms. You do them in secret where nobody else can see. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I'm telling you, just the thought of the God's ability to see in secret. We know, all know it mentally, but I mean just the thought that He knows all the secret things. Does that ever kind of make you nervous? He knows, man. He does. I remember I was saved about a year and a half. I used to have a Chevy C10 pickup truck. And I was young, you know, early 20s, and so you spend a lot of money, more money on your vehicles then, putting little gadgets and everything. And I had this real neat setup in there with my, I had a CB radio, I had some other stuff in there, and I also had a PA system. And that PA system was great, you know, I could click on it, and I had a speaker under the hood, and I don't even know if it was legal or not. But I was waiting at a laundromat one time for my clothes to dry, and I was sitting in my pickup, and I saw this guy, and he was walking in between the cars, and he was flicking the handles. He was just going back and forth like this. I got on the PA, and I said, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding both good and evil." It was really cool. It was funny. I had a good time with that PA. I'm glad I never got a ticket for it. If you're a police officer, I don't have one now. But that's true, man. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding both good and evil. God's a rewarder. God says that He is going to reward. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Back up to verse 11. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, that verse has some meaning for me. There was a time, it was about, I guess, 12 years ago, that somebody accused me of skimming funds off of the general fund in the church. They said, "Well, the reason why you have that, you're skimming funds off the top." You know, and they would repeat it to some people. God, that made me mad, you know. I had a sermon all ready to defend myself. You know, I was mad. Somebody slandered my name. Do you like people saying false things about you? No, it makes you mad, you know. I talked to that individual, and I luckily, thank God, no longer in the church. But that really burned me. I wanted to defend my name. I wanted to go out and make him hurt, you know. I tell you, the first thing that your flesh thinks is, what kind of stuff can I say about him? Because I guarantee I had some true stuff about him that was better than the false stuff he had about me. But you know, I read this verse, and you know what? It's best just left in the hands of the Lord. Because my Bible says, great is your reward in heaven. You know what God's trying to get us to do? He's trying to get us to think, not in terms of this tiny, little, limited physical life, but in terms of eternity. That's where He wants our vision applied. Not how this little decision can affect me today, right now, but how is it going to affect me for all eternity? We've got to get our minds out of this little 70-some-odd years that we live, this little camping trip on this globe, and we've got to think in terms of eternity. And I'm telling you what, God is a rewarder. He'll reward thee openly here on earth, but He will also reward thee greatly in heaven. In this same passage right here, it says in verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19, He gives us some real good advice. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Boy, that's some sound advice. Amen. You know what I hear stories of? I hear stories of people that have gotten to retirement age and haven't given a thought to retirement. And so all they've got is a little Social Security check, and they don't have anything else. There's no retirement, no insurance, no anything else. You know, that's a difficult time. I have met some elderly people that have absolutely nothing. I mean, destitute. Their lives are not easy. Their ability to be able to pay for medicine, and many of them have medicine that they cannot afford. They don't have any way to pay for it. And it's a very, very difficult time in life if you're old and you have nothing to provide for yourself. There's nobody to help take you to the doctor. There's nobody to give you the things that you need. Man, I'm telling you, poverty's not all it's cracked up to be. It's hard, isn't it? You go to some of these countries where there is nothing. You like that one, huh, Susanna? I'm doing the best I can over here, all right? But you know what? The point that I'm trying to make is think about living your entire life and then having to end up like that with no reward. Nothing to show for it. You know, there are some people that give their lives to a company. I mean, and then right towards the end, I mean, you've heard the story more than once. Might even have happened to you. And right before your retirement comes due, they lay you off. And you get nothing. No reward. That's not easy to take. That would not be the easiest day in the world to lift up your eyes to heaven and say, praise the Lord. Although you ought to do it, it would not be easy. I don't want to contemplate having to end up my life with no reward. In other words, ending my life with nothing to show for my life. We all want to work hard. We want something to show for it, don't we? How about spiritually? Because that's where I'm really headed. Think of standing before the throne of God with nothing spiritual to show for your life. No reward. You've been saved. God has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. And thank God He did, because you're in the throne of glory. But because you spent all of your time on this temporal earth, all of your resources in this temporal earth, all of your energies and drives on goals and dreams and desires for this temporal earth, and you've got nothing to show for anything that you've done in heaven. Tell you what, that's poverty I don't even want to contemplate. I'm thankful I'm going to heaven. Amen. But that doesn't satisfy me. It's not enough just that I go to heaven. And you know, I'm not even looking for mansions and stuff. I've said it before. I kind of like, you know, old pickup trucks and dirt roads, you know? I'm building a longer dirt road now. I kind of like dirt roads. I don't need mansion streets of gold and stuff like that. I imagine I'll get used to it real quick when I get up there. But you know, the rewards in heaven, I'm sure that God is not just going to count out diamonds and silver and gold. Those are the kind of rewards we get here. Those are the kind of words we enjoy now. Can you begin to contemplate if diamonds and gold and silver are the things that heaven is paved with? What must be the rewards that God is going to give us? Amen. Something to live for, man. Yeah. That's something to shoot for. I've heard people try to get real spiritual and say, you know, I just serve God because I love Him and I don't want anything in return. Man, I do. I'm covetous, man. You give me something, I'll take it. You give me a trailer, I'll take it, you know? Man, I'll take it. I like reward. I like working and then getting done with work and being able to get a check, you know? I don't go remodel somebody's bathroom because that's my mission in life, to make all the bathrooms in the world beautiful. No, I do it because I want a check. Oh, you do such good work. You're welcome, ma'am. Check, please. You know, it's time for the check. That's the reward, man. That's what work is all about, to get the money in the end. How about spiritual work for Christ? Amen. I just got to thinking about it. I am working for a father. I am his son, and he has promised to reward me for what he's done. He told me that if I give so much as a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, that I would not lose my reward. Now, why are you so consumed with earthly rewards when you've got something better to shoot for? God's a rewarder. You ought to see that. Look at the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 8. Actually, verses 7 and 8. He gives the example of prayer here. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. When you pray, somebody from the congregation, please read this for me. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. I'm telling you what, God is a provider. In more ways than you can possibly imagine, God is a provider. When I was young, I was taught to pray vain repetitions. I had no original prayers. Well, I did have some original prayers, but mostly, if it came time to pray, I'm wondering what to pray. Okay, is it time for a Hail Mary here? Is it time for an Our Father, you know? Is it time that we pray a novena, you know? I don't know, but there was always something written down to pray. We were witnessing to a guy the other night, and he says, well, tell me what to pray. And I said, I'm not going to have you repeat after me a prayer. I'm not going to do that. When we're fellowshipping with our friends, we don't work off of scripts. We just talk. We communicate. You know, God says, you have some needs? Talk to me about them. Don't use those vain repetitions. Don't make a big show about it. Just get off by yourself where nobody else can see you and pour out your heart to God, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then He'll answer your prayer. Think about the last prayer that God answered. Think about the last time that God provided an answer to prayer. Some of them are absolutely phenomenal. They stay with you for the rest of your life. Some of the open meetings, we get testimonies. You guys stand up. And you're still talking, some of you, about a prayer that God answered 30 years ago. God had provided something so monumental, so special for you, that it just stuck in your mind. You know, God has done that before. There may be a period of time when you prayed for strength. You didn't know how in the world you were going to get through what you were supposed to get through. How in the world you were going to make it. And you said, God, I need strength. And God did it. He gave you the grace and the strength that you needed. How many times have we needed things from God? You know, it's good to pray to God for fellowship, for praise. You know, there's all kinds of reasons to pray. But one of the primary reasons for prayer is to get stuff from God. I mean, we are dependent upon Him, right? I mean, He says, without me, you can do nothing, right? So doesn't it fit that a large majority of our prayers are going to be to get things from God? Man, He is the supplier. He is the storehouse. I think of this in terms of, you know, first of all, the first thing we think of when we think of provision is we think of material goods. And we are dependent upon. I don't care if you're a full-time missionary or if you're someone with your own job. You are dependent upon God for material goods. He's the one that gives you the mind and the breath to be able to work. He's the one that works out everything. I'm telling you, we are all dependent upon Him. But that right there, material goods, is a real fragile security. So fragile. There was a family. They lived in California. And they not only lived in California, they owned a house on a hillside. Beautiful, beautiful house. Swimming pool, extra bathrooms, a garage to park their car, rooms, pool table. I mean, they had a nice place and pretty much paid for. No homeowner's insurance. Mudslide came through and just washed all of that glory right down to the bottom of the hill. You think your material goods are going to bring you any security? They're not secure. They don't provide that sort of source of security and blessing. But God, as our provider, we don't need this world's security. Now, by the way, I do have insurance. I trust God, but don't start getting rid of your insurance policies, okay? If you're a father and you've got children, you keep that life insurance policy because your kids are going to need it if you die. I'm not saying that I go and I just sit around on the couch and I thank God for all His provisions, but God is a provider. That means that He has the ability to take care of whatever it is that we need, so our trust doesn't have to be in the things, it has to be in God. What a place to be. I'll tell you the lesson that comes out of this one for me. If God really is my provider, then I must put Him first. Amen. I got to put Him first. Why wait till the end of my life when I have time to serve Him? I've got to serve Him now. I got to give Him first place now.
Amen.
I can't wait till tomorrow to put God number one in my life. I can't wait till circumstances are more favorable before God gets the all-consuming number one position in my heart, in my love, and in my life, in my service. I have to do it now. Some people cannot put God first because they can't yet release their hold on this world's security. Do you realize this world is not secure? You thought the World Trade Centers would stand forever. They didn't. We can't count on anything. You can't count on a secure government job. You can't count on an IRA. Man, stock market could crash tomorrow and every single one of us could be dirt poor. It could happen, man. I'm telling you. Look what happened several years ago in Albania. All them people putting all that money into that retirement system and then the government squandering all the money. The whole population left with nothing. All their retirement, their life savings, and everything gone. Look, God is our provider. He deserves number one place in our hearts. I got to put Him number one because He provides so richly for me. He belongs in that number one spot. Look what it says in chapter 6 here. He reasons with us about these things. In verse 26, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Let your heavenly Father feed at them. Are not ye much better than they? Which one of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, the experience of my life has been that I have not been a loser when I have decided to put God first. It's never hurt me. You think, man, okay, I'm going to put God first, but it's going to cost me this promotion because I can't do both. I don't have time enough to take this promotion and time enough to put God first in my life. Therefore, I've got to make, and so you choose something else. You're going to come out a loser in the end. If you seek for the world's rewards, you're going to end up with the world's rewards. If you seek for just physical provision and that's it, that's all you're going to end up with. But my Heavenly Father not only provides for me now, He provides for me in eternity. God's a good provider. I don't let my kids... I think I'm a good father. You know, I got a long way to go in some areas. But I make sure that my kids have clothes to wear when they come to church. They don't have to worry about that. My son, well, maybe he does and I don't know about it. But They're not worried, oh, Lord, I need a shirt for church. I need a... No, they just don't think a thing of it because Dad is going to provide for them. That's the way our Heavenly Father is.
Right.
You think it's such a risk to put your trust in God. It's not a risk at all. It's the best place in the world to be. Well, God's a provider, and I'm so thankful that He is.
Amen.
But look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Goes along somewhat the same thought. Back up in verse 9. What man of there is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to good give... There's that word again. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? You know what God is? God's not only a rewarder. God's not only a provider. But God's a giver. There are some things that you have that have nothing to do with your faithfulness to God, that have nothing to do with your dedication to His service, that you have simply because God is a giver.
Amen.
Think about the gift of His Son. You know, that's the reason why any of us are in here today.
That's right.
You didn't know why. The reason why we come to church, I'm going to tell you why, is because each and every one of us have been offered a gift by God, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
There is no greater gift.
Amen.
No greater possible gift. And if you contemplate all of the things that Jesus went through in order for you to receive this gift, I'm going to tell you something. God is a better giver than any of us.
Amen.
We are so funny because God so richly gives us all things to enjoy, and we take those little things and we want to hoard them, you know? We want to just hold on tight to these things. We want to have a tug of war with God. Say, no, mine, you know, just like little kids, mine. But the truth is, God gives us things that we just don't deserve. Just astounding. He gives us grace. He gives us strength. He gives us peace. And we deserve those things. We don't deserve those things. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to have riches based on our works. There will be no doubt about that. We are going to have rewards based on what we've done here. But we will also have some benefits and some blessings that we did not work for. Heaven is one. You didn't work for heaven. You weren't spiritual, and that's why you got into heaven. You got into heaven because of Jesus Christ. God's so generous with us. Shouldn't we be generous with Him? Of our time, our energies. So, man, I can't give Jesus Christ my life. There's a man this week was struggling with the same thing. I can't give Him my... He just didn't want to surrender to Him. We were trying, me and Gary were trying to talk, saying, look, you've got to. It's your only way. You've got to surrender to Him. And he wanted to, yet he didn't. And then he wanted to, yet he didn't. Man, there is no other place. There is no other way to be. But fully surrendered. God's a giver. God's such a rich and a wonderful giver, giving us things that we don't deserve. What big deal is it that we give Him everything we've got? It's a good son. That's what I want to do. I would like to turn one more passage. If you look in chapter 12, in verse 15... All right, Luke 12:15. I'm going to show you a picture of a very, very wise man in so many ways. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I remind myself of that all the time. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. Number one, this is not bashing rich people. Just because you have stuff, it's not necessarily talking about you, just because you have stuff. He's not talking, the stuff is hardly even the issue. The issue is where the man's heart was. Now the man did everything that I counsel young people to do. Hey, go to college, get an education, find yourself a trade. You don't want to go to college, go to a trade school. Find some way to make a living so you're not a burden on your parents, since you can have your own place to live, since you can lead your own life, pay your own bills. Hey, those things are commendable. And if you're going to work and you can make more money while you're working, then why not do it? You know, it just makes sense. The more money you have, the more money you can give to the work of the Lord, the better you can provide for your family. This makes sense. Laying up stuff for the future makes good sense. You know, taking things and saying, I might need this tomorrow. And so you save it and put away. Savings accounts are scriptural. You put that thing away. You save a little bit out of what you make so that tomorrow if things get bad, all the things that this guy did, there's not a problem. Except for one thing. He left God completely and totally out of all of his preparations. Do you know, I tried to picture what this man was like the day that that death angel came and knocked on his door and said to him in his face, you fool, whose are these things going to be now? Amen. You see, I don't know if he was deceived. He did it willingly. I don't know what his heart was. But here was a man whose entire energy, entire life, entire goal, entire mission, his whole existence was wrapped around being able to settle down and have a little bit laid up for a few years. In a worldly sense, everybody would point to him and said, that man's wise, that man's resourceful, that man's hardworking. He would get the accolades of the world. But when God saw him, he was an absolute fool because he did not prepare for eternity. That whole thing back in Matthew 6 keeps coming back before my mind. They have their reward. They have their reward. They have their reward. This man got the reward that he was looking for. But you look at it, it's superficial, it's temporary, and it provides nothing for eternity. The whole thought I had was if God is such a rewarder, if he is such a provider, and if God is such a wonderful giver, then what should we be doing in view of eternity? Might change it, cause us to change the structure of our life a little bit. I want to have something over there. I want to have something at the end of my life that's over there. I want to live for that time. I'll live for today too, don't get me wrong. But I want to live for eternity. Amen. How about you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us. The blessings that we receive from being part of your family, saving us, redeeming us, giving us such opportunity for service. I pray that you would help us to live in light of eternity in every way possible. Lord, so much of our time and energy is spent on things of this world. And Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for the way that you take care of us here on earth. But Lord, help us use our time. Help us use our resources, our energies, our health, our money, our gifts, our talents, for something that matters for eternity. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that right now is living just for this life and nothing else, Lord, that you'd open their eyes and that you'd see, that you would just show them how much more, how much richer their life could be by living for you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done for us. We give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord bless you.